Hashem Adonai. One more time.
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be.
Baruch
Hashem
Adonai.
Father, we worship you. You who inhabits the praises of Israel. As we go into your word, we ask that your presence that has inhabited our praises and worship go with us. To open the word to us. To open our understanding. That we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And then put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular. Cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, causing them to be able to be doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
This afternoon, I have a very important present truth prophetic message I'm bringing to you and to the church. And I've entitled it The Flood of Glory. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Luke. And we're going to be reading from chapter 17. And we're going to be reading from verses 20 through 27. The flood of glory. The Lord Jesus is answering a question. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you're not going to see anything physical at first. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, now, let God open your eyes. The kingdom of God is already inside you, is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, neither follow them. For as the lightning that lighted out of one part under heaven, and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Talking about his own generation. And this is the part that is very important to us. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I bring you a present truth prophetic message. We've preached some of these parts of these messages over the years, but the time of its fulfillment is upon us. Just like a flood of water came in the days of Noah, a flood of glory is about to hit the earth. Glory, as we should know, is a manifestation of God's power and presence that men can see physically. That's the difference between what is glory and what is not glory. You know, many times we say something's glory, but really, we're just saying it's nice. But according to the Bible, glory is a manifestation of God's power or God's presence that men can see. That is why in John chapter 2 verse 11, it says, when Jesus turned water to wine, his disciples saw it, and the servants who drew the water and it became wine, they saw it. He said, this was the beginning of miracles, and Jesus manifested his glory. In other words, the miracle of turning water to wine was a manifestation of the glory of God. It was the power of God that men could see physically. Similarly, in the Old Testament, you know, when the glory cloud would come upon the tabernacle, when Moses finished the tabernacle, they could see it. It wasn't discerning. You could see it, you know. And during the day, you see the pillar of, at night, you see the pillar of cloud by fire. They saw manifestations of the presence of God and the power of God that men can see is called the glory. Jesus used the same expression when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? And that's exactly what happened when he said, Lazarus, come forth. He that had been dead for 4 days hopped out of the grave, and they all saw it. So they saw the glory of God, a manifestation of the power of God that men can see. Incidentally, let me just add this there. It's exercised, you know, by the Spirit without measure. That's the difference between what we see in Jesus' ministry and what we see today. You know, we see the power of God today, but not like this. Not in the manifestation of the power of God that men can see. You know, now this, there's going to be a flood of this glory that is about to hit the earth, just like it was in the time of Noah. Now, the purpose of this flood of glory is to exalt the people that are inside the ark, and we're going to see who's going to be in the ark in a minute, you know, and that he's going to raise them up, and he's going to bring destruction to those who are not inside the ark. Why? Because God is going to have a perfect church. The church as it is today, as it is constituted today, we know is far from perfect. You know, there are a lot of spots, blemishes, and wrinkles. And many people are not interested in using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove those spots, blemishes, and wrinkles from their lives. They continue in their hypocrisy and all of that. So God is about to bring a flood of glory. Those who have honest, we're going to see a chart in a minute. I'll tell you when to bring it, not yet. You know, those who have the right heart will be brought inside the ark by the Spirit. Actually, as I'm talking now, it's happening. As I am talking now, it's happening. It's actually been happening for some weeks, you know, ever since we had this 2003. Let me just say this, you know, and this is one of the things that motivated me to preach this message. Around early February, it's a truth thing I'm telling you, like Paul. You know, Paul said, I speak the truth, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. In my personal prayer time, God said I should start praying for people to be brought into the ark, that the flood is about to come. I wasn't, I didn't fully understand it at the time. I knew the ark. I knew all of that because I preached about it, Noah's ark, over the years. You know, he said the glory is imminent. Now, you know, there are two sets of glory. We preached this last year. There's going to be the collective glory when the power of God, the glory of God, will fill the temple. And, you know, this priest will not be able to minister. That's until the Feast of Tabernacles. But then there's an individual glory that's going to start, like Cana of Galilee, which started through Jesus as an individual. That's the first one we're going to see. That, and it's not going to stop in one person. It's going to spread. I'm going to show you that in a minute. You know, there are going to be people who will carry the glory, you know, even though it will be a borrowed anointing. And there's going to be a flood of glory, you know. And so he told me, he said, because, you know, let me just share a little bit of insight. You know, do this occasionally. I don't do it all the time. You know, every day I pray for myself, my wife, my children. I pray for scripture pasture, you know. And I pray for all those under my sphere of influence. And I've shared that and I've taught us that. And we do that. But God told me, he said, go a step further. He said, now start praying beyond your sphere of influence. And start praying that by my spirit, I will start to draw people into the ark. And he gave me the conditions I'm going to share with you in a minute, you know, that those people will have to qualify, you know. And he said, you know, he said, both Christian and sinner. So I started. And you know what happened? Just a few days after I started that prayer, I now got a report on the internet, you know, on YouTube, that in America, in a certain college called Ashbury, they have this normal Tuesday meeting. They just go for chapel and everything. He said, all of a sudden, revival broke out. People started weeping and crying and repenting, you know, and started, and it's still on as I speak today. It has spread from Ashbury to a university called Lee. It spread, you know, amongst many of the campuses, you know, in America. And the distinguishing feature of this outpouring and of this revival is the fact that the people is not, there's no great miracles happening yet, but repentance and, you know, an increase in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is. Even the president of the Ashbury College, I listened to his speech just a few minutes, you know, and he said that what characterizes this revival has been an increase, you know, a hunger and a thirst for the fruit of the Spirit. So people start repenting, forgiving one another, asking for forgiveness, you know, and wanting to know God better. And the Lord tapped me, said, it started actually February the 8th. I actually went to go and check the dates because I wanted to be sure that, you know, I wasn't just, you know, fooling myself. And it still continued now. We are in that place now where God, the ark is ready. And God is drawing men into the ark, both saints and sinners. Unlike Noah's ark, which only took Noah's family, this ark is a gigantic spiritual ark made up of the power of God, made by the power of God, you know, of saints. I'm going to show them in a minute, you know, a group of saints typified by the glory of God, typified by Gideon's army. It was many years ago when I was studying the Word of God. This is in the 80s, 83, 84, you know. I came across Bill Britton's book on Eagle Saints Arise and Jesus the Pattern Son and some of those prophetic books. And because I must give honor to him, honor is due. And he spoke about Noah's Ark. And he spoke about Noah's Ark in the end time, not just being a wooden ark, you know, like Noah's, that's the physical Noah's ark, that's spiritual Noah's ark, and that, you know, the length, the dimensions had spiritual meanings. He didn't interpret all of them, but I think he did mention, if my memory serves me right, that the 300 are symbolic or representative of the 300 of Gideon's army, you know. And it's interesting, God saved the whole of Israel at that time from the Midianites by only 300 men. Now, I want to, just before I go on, I want to say something here, because some of these things can be misunderstood. Of course, you'll always have people to understand, which I can't help anyway. I'm going to just go on and say the word of God. But at least to the best of my ability, I want to, you know, explain. You know, it's not the men by themselves. The other day I was teaching on covering. He says, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thing that is making the difference is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is amplifying the power of the collective prayers of the 300. The 300 by themselves can't do it. It's the power of God that will multiply, the exponentially multiply the power of the prayers of these 300 that form a protective covering that form this spiritual ark. The ark is ready. The 300 are ready. I'm going to tell you, you know, how the Lord showed me. And they're already in place. You know, what is happening now is bringing the people in. Now, inside Noah's ark, you had three sets of people. When I say sets now, three categories. You had Noah, who was the one that got the revelation and all of that. Then you had Noah and his wife. Okay. Then you had Noah's sons and their wives. And then you had the living things. The living things were in their millions. There were a large number of them. And when I first of all preached this in the mid-90s by revelation, the living things, you know, because revelation is progressive, you see. When I first preached in the 90s, I said all people who have life, living, that is, they had Zoe, they're born again. But God now told me, he said, it's not only limited to those who are born again. People who are just physically alive, but who have honest hearts. He said, I'm drawing them now by my spirit and bring them to the ark. If you go back to the account in the book of Genesis, we're actually going to go there in a minute, you know, in Genesis chapter 7, you will find that what Noah did was supernatural. There's no way he could have done the natural. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And then I'm going to bring it to how it correlates to what we're doing today. Right. Now, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 or 5. You know, I'm going to read very quickly. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So the ark was ready. It took him 120 years to physically build, him and his sons, you know. So, but the ark was ready. In our case, God now told me, you know, he said, I've been working on this ark for years. It's one of the reasons why I raised up Kenneth Hagin, was to give me a group of disciples who I could use to build the ark. And he said, you happen to be one of them. But he said, but you're not the only one. And it's not just scripture pastor. It's beyond any one church. God's too, it was Papa Ralph who told us many years ago, he said, God is too big for you to cage him in your church. He will step out of it. He's too big for any denomination. See, God is not dealing with churches and denominations. He's dealing with his body. And he said, I've been working on this now for over 40, 50 years, raising up men and women who will form this end time Noah's ark that I can rely on. that will provide a spiritual covering, you know, for my people, so that they will, you know, they will be protected, you know, so that when this glory comes, everybody who is in the ark is going to be lifted up. Those who are outside the ark are going to be destroyed. Destroyed there doesn't necessarily mean they will go to hell. It means two things. Number one, some of them will die spiritually, or what we call backslide, because they will not be inside the ark and the pressures of the end time. You know, the good news is that even some of those who backslide can come back. You see this when God spoke to Mary through the Simeon. He said, this child is set for the falling and the rising again of many in Israel. Now, as they're going to fall, but they will rise again. But they're going to suffer loss. The reason why they will fall is because they didn't listen when the prophets were telling them and they didn't come into the ark. And he said, I've been blowing this trumpet for years. But those who have listened have listened. Those who have not listened have listened. He says, it's ready now and people are coming in. You know, the second one is that some of them will die physically, prematurely, now they'll go to heaven, you know. But again, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they will suffer loss. So that's what's happened to people who are outside the ark. But the people who are inside the ark will be exalted. The exaltation there, you know, symbolizes that they're going to be, they will start growing spiritually. The glory that is made manifest, which they will, first of all, partake in the sense that they will get the benefit of it. And then some of them, as they grow, will inherit, you know, they won't inherit, but they will get the borrowed anointing. So it's going to raise them up, the people in the ark. Those that are outside the ark, like I said, some of them will die physically. Some of them will get so angry with God, you know, and so disappointed, they will backslide, you know. Though, by the grace and the mercy of God, some of them will come back. Because the ark, the flood in Noah's time lasted only about a year. So it's going to be the same thing now. Then after about a year, you know, which again you see in Esther, 6 months of bitterness, 6 months of sweet odors, you know. And then God, the leadership would have changed. Saul would have died. David would now be on the throne, you know. Then there would be a discipling of the church. And the house of David would start getting stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul would start getting weaker and weaker. So, during the time of the ark, we're in the ark, that is when the manifestation of the death, of the removal of Saul will take place, the manifestation of the change of the priesthood from an Eli type to a Samuel type, of the kingship from a Saul type to a David type would take place. All that is what's going to be taking place as the flood of glory hits the earth. Those in the ark will be exalted, like the house of David. Those outside the ark, like the house of Saul, you know, will be judged and destroyed. Now, first of all, give me the image. Wait. Let me quickly read this. There's something I missed out. He said, come down to the ark, for I found seeing you righteous before me in this generation. Now, as in Noah's time, the same thing is true now. If you look at the church now, you know, the church is riddled with covetousness, pride of life, title, loving, and all this kind of thing. But God has a remnant that has not allowed themselves to be corrupted with those things. Then he says, of every clean beast and all of that. I'm just going to skip all of that. For then he says in verse 4, for yet 7 days I'm going to cause it to rain. That is, the flood is going to come. And then Noah did everything. Now, the point I want to make here is that how can Noah, and he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Their wives, 3 girls, 6. Noah, his wife, 8. How can 8 people bring in the lions, the elephants? Just think about it. In 7 days, it was the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Spirit that helped them. There is no way Noah and his family alone could have brought in that large number of, some of them, dangerous animals, and then make them docile to enter the ark and stay where they have put them. Only God could have done it. Yes, God asked Noah to do it, but God helped Noah to do it by the Holy Spirit. It's very critical. You know that. The same thing God is doing now. I don't know people in America. I don't know anybody. You know, the Holy Ghost, through intercession and prayer, corporate prayer, is drawing people, is bringing them inside the ark. Now, give me the first illustration of the corporate ark. Not the people in the ark, not the ark in the tabernacle. Yes, this one. Thank you. Now, this is a schematic illustration of the ark. On the left here, you have a wooden ark, which is very similar to what Noah must have built. It must have been something like this. You haven't shown us the dimensions here. You will find that the length of the ark was 300 cubits. I'm talking about the physical ark. I'm going to come to the spiritual in a minute. It was 300, you know. Then the width of the ark, where are the dimensions? Not this one. This is premature. We're going to do this later. Where are the dimensions? I'm coming back to this later in the tabernacle. Yes, this is what I want. Exactly. So you find that the length of the ark is 300 cubits. The width of the ark was 50 cubits. And the height of the ark was 30 cubits. So there's a very realistic artist's impression of what the ark must have looked like. It must have been something like this, you know, with these dimensions. These dimensions have spiritual meanings. That's why the Bible is an inspired book. And that's why it's very dangerous. Some of our modern translations, they will convert these things to modern meters, then they lose the complete meaning. The 300 cubits was the cubits of the of Moses' time. You've got to reserve the 300, the 50 to get. If you change it to something else, you won't get it. And it's one of the reasons why I'm very grateful to God for the King James Bible. They said, you know, they translated it according to the something of the original tongues. They didn't change it. Now, of course, if you remember, you can put in brackets that 300 cubits is 500 feet, you know, just to give us an idea in our modern something. But don't change what the Bible said. So you've got the 300 cubits, 30 cubits. Now, let's give you 300. Let's start with 30. 30 represents maturity. Jesus was 30 years old. It represents the perfection of the commandment. That is, the people who had full maturity, like Noah and his wife, you know, they were perfecting the love of God. That is what the 30 represents. The 50 represents the Pentecostal anointing, baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the only way, you know, it could be done. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then the 300 represents the maturity of the commandment, because 30 is maturity, 10 is commandment, which means doing it, you know, let me explain that, you know. Maturity of the commandment. See, this has come to us now. We didn't have it 20, 30 years ago. When I started preaching some of these things in the mid-80s, after God taught me life scriptures in 1983. So I started practicing. Then we started scripture pasture. You know, my first books were Walking in the Spirit, Keys of the Kingdom, and things like that. I began to understand, and it's in all my books. It's in Practical Guide to Prayer and all that. That the commandment of love can only be done properly by, first of all, the preceding commandment of life. That's why it says, this is command that we should believe on the name of his son and love one another commandment. You know, and then maturity, in other words, understanding love. What is love? It is discerning by the wisdom that comes from God's word, feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and doing by the power that comes from the life of God, what God would do in every situation, because God is love. That revelation, that mature revelation of the love of God, is what is symbolized by the 300 cubits. That's why I said the ark is ready. Now, like I said, it's not just us. As one of the biggest mistakes, like Elisha, he said they have 7,000. They haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You know, God's too big for scripture pasture. God is too big for the Catholic Church. He's too big for the Anglican Church. He's too big for redeemed. He's too big for winners. He's too big for assemblies of God. Nobody can box God. It's just a privilege that he gives you to be able to give you an understanding of what he's doing. Now, let's go back. Having understood it, let's go back to the second illustration showing Noah and his wives and sons and all of that. Good. Now, let me show you again, you know, what I preached during the Bible study. Education, education, education. Because of my background in physics, engineering, and all of that, immediately I can see patterns. And the Holy Spirit will say, tell me this is what this means. You see this curve here? In statistics, it's called a normal distribution. I'm not going to go there. So you don't. All you just need to know is that you got the length of the ark is 300. So you have 300 saints who are forming the ark spiritually through their daily prayers and intercessions. But they are not all at the same level of spiritual development. So you have 100 of them who are symbolized by Noah and his wife. You have another 100 which are symbolized by Noah's sons and their wives. And then you have some of them that are living things, that is, they're born again, they have the life of God. Now, I want everybody to say this after me. The saints that form the ark is different from the saints that are in the ark. There are only 300 that form the ark, but there are billions inside the ark. It's a big difference. So I'm talking now about the saints that form the ark. Now, Noah and his wife, you know, or you know, they're not the same level, you know. This is not male or female as spiritual, you know. So you have those who have grown to maturity that are perfect love of God. There are some who are not there yet, but they are almost there, you know. I'm forming the first 100. Then you have Noah's sons and their wives that form the second 100 on either side. For in all distribution, you'll find that, you know, the middle there is 100. So here you have 50-50. Then on this other side here, you have another 50-50, making the total of 300. And then the Lord told me what it means. I'm going to give it to you. It says, the characteristics of those that form the ark are, one, a daily decision to practice the love of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4-8. Number two, they read their Bibles every day and meditate. This has become their habit. They've been practicing it for years, so they are solid. Number three, they pray from the Pauline prayers daily. And I'm going to show you how God showed, you know, told, you know, how he explained this to me. They pray from the Pauline prayers daily, especially Ephesians 1. They get the others later. But Ephesians 1 is the key. If you start with Ephesians 1, the others will be revealed to you. Colossians 1, you know, Philippians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, you know, 2 Thessalonians 1, and Ephesians chapter 3, which we started teaching you recently. When I say recently now, that's in the last 2 years during the pandemic. Number four, they pray in the Spirit at least 1 hour every day for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, the Lord now said to me, he said, you didn't understand it at the time. He said, but when you got born again and you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you listened to Kenneth Hagin and you started obeying his instructions, the instructions I gave to him, and you accepted it as from me. He said the most important one you made was to practice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8 every day. And God is my witness to the glory of God. That's what I have done and still do till today. And I have taught you, you know, those of you who have been following me, if you're a scripture pastor, even outside scripture pastor, who be following me. And one of the key points of that love is humility. It is not arrogant or inflated with pride. It is in later years that God now fleshed out humility, you know, submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it, you know, you're more meek and lowly in heart, all those ones we added. But it, if you do 1 Corinthians 13 and you honestly accept it, say it with your mouth, practice it in your conduct every day, you will qualify to be one of the people who formed the ark. And what God has done, he's taken the best 300. Frankly, I don't know them. I don't know all of them. I can probably guess some people here in our church. And then there are others who are not in our church that I don't know. And probably I won't know them until when we get to heaven. But they're there. They're solid. You see, when Gideon was going to choose his army, there were a lot. I said, God said, there are too many. There are too many. So they now reduced it. There were 30-something. They brought down 10,000. Then they brought it down. Then he said, okay, you know, I'm going to give them a test. He said, the people who put their weapon, if they put their guns, their weapons, or their sword back in those days down, and then they use their two hands to lap, he said, they are disqualified. He said, it's the people who put one hand on their weapon and then use the other hand to lap, he said, those are the ones who qualify. These are the people who'd never lay down their spiritual weapons, the blood, the word, and the spirit, for any type of physical gratification. It's fixed. It's already been done. Oh, but God knows them. And they're not all in scripture pasture, like I explained. And then the Lord told me, he said, you see, you began to do that. He said, look at all the qualifications. Talking about me. You know, but not me alone. You know, there are others too that I don't even know. You know, you said you made it a point to read your Bible every day, which I did. He said, then you prayed the Pauline prayer. I just heard that from Kenneth Hagin. I'd never heard anybody teach it. Only Kenneth Hagin. Then, of course, Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin's disciples, you know, say pray the Pauline prayer every day. I didn't know. And, you know, when I did it, the first 6 months, it was just like a drudgery. Then after 6 months, revelation opened. And since then till now, I prayed those prayers. Not only Ephesians, I prayed Colossians. I put all of them together in some of the prayers. You find these things in our under prayers in our SPC mobile app. It's all there. You know, the Pauline prayers. And then it is with all that foundation, love, Bible reading, Pauline prayer, then praying in tongues. Now, of course, we mix them. You know, I didn't necessarily do them in that order, but I was actually doing all these four things. And you know, four is God's number for balance. I was actually doing these four things as a daily habit. I can honestly say over 98-99% of the time. A few times when maybe I'm sick or I travel or something happens, I don't pray. But if you take 365 days, you'll find out probably I do it 360 days. Now, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. And over the years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have endeavored to teach it to all the people who God has privileged to draw to me. Either from scripture pasture, or even if you left scripture pasture and just hear me on the radio or television or whatever. If you followed me, if you're following me as I followed Christ, then the Lord said something to me. I was actually sharing this with somebody yesterday. And I said, these are not Kenneth Hagin's instructions. They're apostolic. They came from Paul. And these are not Paul's instructions. They came from Jesus. This is what Jesus had at the back of his mind. When he was telling disciples, he said, I have many things to tell you. He said, but you can't bear them now. He said, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to tell you. the Holy Spirit, through Paul, now brought these instructions to the church. They're not just good ideas. They're apostolic prayers, structured prayers. And that's why I always thank God for Good Morning Jesus. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And for my wife and the people who are leading that thing. Because the prayer is structured. You clean with the blood, then you draw life, then you pray Pauline prayer, you know, then you pray in the Spirit. It's structured. One of the greatest tragedies, spiritual tragedies of our time, is the church has departed from the apostolic pattern. Look at it. I said this some years ago during the pandemic. You cannot follow Jesus directly. There's only one way you can follow Jesus. You have to follow Jesus by following Paul and following John and what they put down. Who are you? You didn't drop from heaven. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is within me. I, Olubi, by the grace and mercy of God, I followed Kenneth Hagin. But Kenneth Hagin followed Paul. And Paul followed Jesus. That's the line. It's an apostolic line. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our faith. He gave that revelation to Paul. You see, when Jesus was here, he taught them a simple prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Worship. But it was everything in encapsulated, summary. There was no way, because they couldn't understand it at the time. He said, I have many things to tell you. So when Paul came, Paul fleshed it out. And Paul came and said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. I would to God that you all speak in tongues. He's giving us the details of what Jesus had said. How do you say thy kingdom come, thy will be done? By praying in tongues. That's how you enforce the kingdom. But how could Jesus start explaining that he couldn't explain? He just said, okay, just pray. Say it like this for now in the understanding. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not in temptation. You know, and all of that. You know, but all of that presupposes that you're going to have the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues, to pray out all that detail. So this, it goes beyond Olubi Johnson. It goes beyond Kenneth Hagin. It goes beyond Kenneth Copeland. It goes beyond Paul. It goes beyond John. It goes right up to Jesus. It was the Lord Jesus that downloaded this revelation. To further confirm this, I'm going to draw from Kenneth Hagin's experience. Kenneth Hagin had been a preacher. He got filled, he got healed supernaturally. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he used to have word of wisdom, heal people. You know, he had a nice ministry. You know, then around towards the end of World War II, this was happening in the late 40s, 40s, you know, 44, 45, somewhere in there. I don't remember exactly, but you got the timeline. The Holy Spirit led him to start praying. The Pauline prayer was there all those years. He didn't pray it. Led him to start praying, particularly the Pauline prayer. He said, the Holy Spirit just led him. Said, I cannot give me the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you, etc., etc., etc. He said, you prayed in the morning, you prayed in the afternoon, you prayed in the night. You prayed in the morning, you prayed in the afternoon, you prayed in the night. He said he did that for 6 months. He said after 6 months, this is his testimony, he received more revelation than he had gotten in 14 years of preaching. Then he asked himself, what have I been preaching for 14 years? It was then his whole ministry and emphasis changed. And he started teaching, Paul's revelation and deeper understanding of the new birth, who we are in Christ, our privileges in Christ. It all came by revelation. And he used to be a Pentecostal. He was an ordinary Pentecostal Assemblies of God. You know, his whole understanding became so much further enlightened that he now started operating on a higher level. And the rest of the church didn't understand him, so they gave him the left foot of fellowship. That's what happened. He used to be in Assemblies of God. you know. And then he, you know, he started his own evangelistic ministry. Then Full Gospel Businessman started through Demos Shakarian. Thank God for Full Gospel. Let's give Demos Shakarian a super clap offering. Great man. You know, they provided an avenue for Kenneth Hagin to minister. So they would invite him. So sometimes you have meetings with them 6 weeks. So he would go and teach seminar on faith, seminar on Holy Ghost, seminar on gifts of the Spirit, seminar on these deeper things that he could not teach inside the Assemblies of God Church. God knows what he's doing, folks. You know? So that's how Brother Hagin got it. And that was his testimony. He said, I what have I been preaching, you know, in the last 14 years? And he was preaching nice things. People were being healed and delivered. And the same thing happened, you know, the Lord told him in 1959, when he appeared to him in El Paso, Texas, in a hospital, when he had a car accident, and then his hand was in plaster of Paris. And Jesus told him, he said, you know, you should be thanking me that I allowed this to happen. He says, it's not my will. He said, but I allowed it to happen because you got out of my perfect will into my permissive will. He said, and if you had continued like that, he said, you would have died at the age of 55. He was 42 at that time. This is 13 years down the road. You would have died at the age of 55 and you would have never entered the first phase of your ministry. Because you put your teaching ministry, what people like to hear, healing, prosperity, above your prophetic ministry, what people don't like to hear, destiny, you know, the fullness of Christ, all these deeper things. And he corrected himself. So this goes, I said all of that to say this, it goes beyond Olubio. It goes beyond Kenneth Hagin. It goes beyond Paul. It goes right up to Jesus. That's why Paul said, the gospel I preach. He said, I do not preach it after man. He said, neither was I taught it, but I got it by revelation. And those of us who, by the grace and the mercy of God, us yet not us, but the grace of God which is with us, who have followed Paul. The word follow comes from the Greek word mimetes. It means to mimic. Those of us who have, like Kenneth Hagin, mimicked Paul by praying Ephesians chapter 1 for years. And he's been doing it. And got revelation. And then he moved to a level that the rest of the church didn't even have understanding of what he was doing. Those of us who have mimicked Paul, who have imitated Paul and done the same thing has happened to us. New revelation, new vistas, new understanding. E.W. Kenyon writes in one of his books called New Land Ahead. The things that the church, you know, the majority of the church, the outer court church, who only sees things in the light of the natural light. The people in the holy place who are getting revelation and the most holy place who are getting hidden manna, they look strange to the people who are in the outer court. But God is going to have a perfect church that's going to be made up of those who are in the holy and the most holy place that are going to reproduce saints after their kind. Then he will come for a glorious church that does not have spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. That is the purpose of this flood. It's going to exalt those who are in the ark, and it's going to bring judgment and destruction to those who are not inside the ark. And like I explained, I'm going to say it again, because of the love of God, it's not because those people are going to go to hell. It says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. It says, you know, they will suffer loss, you know, but the spirit will be saved. You know, he himself shall be saved. But he was, well, who wants that? So you want to be in the ark. I've talked about those who form the ark. Now I'm going to talk about those who are inside the ark. And because of this thing in Ashbury, I see that this thing is very close. Because God himself, just like God had to help Noah. Noah, there's no way Noah could have got all those animals. It had to be the Holy Spirit that began to. This revival that's taking place in America now, you know, something like that happened in the 70s, but it died out. But it's now spreading. And you're not hearing about miracles or healing. Mm-mm. It's repentance. Fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what qualifies you for the ark. Now, give me the second illustration. Noah's ark in the tabernacle of Moses. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Yes. Now, hold this there. Now, just before, a thought came to me as he was changing these slides. You know, people are going to ask me, and I'm sure you're asking the question, where did Bolubi get all of this from? Are we not reading the same Bible? Where did Brother Olubi get all of this from? Revelation. Revelation. You read the same Bible. Say, I'm not telling you anything that's not inside the Bible. But to the synthesis, the understanding. Paul prayed, Colossians said that you might be filled with knowledge of in all wisdom and spiritual. That's what you're seeing here. It's all a consequence of answered prayer. Answered apostolic prayer. It's not that I'm special, I'm better than anybody else. Anybody who prays like that will get the same thing. Anybody. Now, let me show you what's happening in the ark. Inside the ark, you have Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. Outside the ark represents the outer court. Now here, I have shown some fractions. You find that the people in the most holy place, we're looking at percentages here, we're looking at fractions. Again, my knowledge, my education comes in. Because I did statistics, I did it when I was in on my undergraduate, and over the years, you can't do any science without using statistics. We know that what is true of the sample is true of the population. Any statistician will tell you that. In other words, in Nigeria now, for example, if we want to know, you know, certain demographics, you know, of characteristics of Nigeria, there is no way we're going to go to every Nigerian. It's impractical. So what we do is we'll come to your state and we'll take 10,000. Then we'll go to Ogun State, take 10,000. To go to Lagos State, take 10,000. Then all over all the 36 states, making a total of 36,000. It's not the 200 million of Nigeria, but those 36,000 will have the same characteristics as the entire 200 million. So whatever results we get by analyzing what we get in the 36,000 will be very reflective of what you will see in the main population. So in statistics, that we call random sampling. You take samples, you know, and from those samples, you can now make correct inferences, correct conclusions about the big population. So you know what God did? He gave me a sample. I said, Lord have mercy. Garden of Gethsemane. 12. Watch this. Jesus is one. Remember, he prays alone. He takes Peter, James, and John. Then he keeps them a little bit afar. Then the other eight, a little bit afar. It's symbolic. For every 12 Christians, for every 120,000 Christians, for every, you know, 1.2 million Christians, and it goes on like that, you can take the something. This is the number you will find in the most holy place. This is the number you will find in the holy place. And this is the number you will find in the outer court. The good news is this. When I got born again, for example, I got born again in 1979. Then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit November 11, 1979. At that time, I was in the outer court. We all start there. But as you grow, your position will change. So if you take a snapshot of the church at any particular point in time, you will find that these statistics we hold. Now, what qualifies people to enter the ark isn't just what they do. What they do is actually a consequence of the degree of the honesty and the humility of their hearts. And that is why you will still, inside the ark, you have people who are not even Christians yet. The Bible says, and when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are in the law, he said they are a law unto themselves. And in the parable of the sower, the Bible says that a sower went forth to sow. Some 30, we're going to look at that in a minute. Some 60 and some 100-fold. You know, the Bible says, Jesus talking about this in Luke 8:15, we quoted there. I will make these things available, you know, send it to all the groups, you know, so you can study it yourself. Actually, we'll put it on the app, yeah, after this message. So everybody can go. No, I won't send it to you individually, I'll send it to the app. So if you want to see, you have to go to the app. Praise the Lord, yes. You know, that's very important for our copyright. Praise the Lord. You know, so I'm not going to put it, we'll put it in the app, but the app is free. Anybody can go to the app and see it, okay? Now, listen to me. Everybody, you know, the honesty of the heart. So Jesus said, he said, and they in a good and honest heart. I actually preached that many years ago. The heart was already good and honest before the word of God came. It was the goodness and the honesty of the heart that now caused the word of God to be fruitful and bring forth a hundredfold. So the heart was already honest. What made it honest? It was already obeying the law of conscience. So that's why inside the ark, you have saints as well as sinners. But they come in on the basis of the honesty of their heart. So in the outer court, you have honesty of heart greater than zero. David made a mistake here. I don't know where he learned his inequalities from, but you need to correct that. You know, is greater than zero, less than 30. Greater than or equal to zero. So those between zero and 30-fold honesty of heart, outer court. And look at it, they form two-thirds. You see that two-thirds in Zechariah. He said, two-thirds will be cut off and die. Then the one-third, Zechariah chapter 13, he said, God will take them through the fire and he will refine them and bring forth as silver and gold. That's the perfect church. The one's the reason for the flood. The flood is to get rid of the two-thirds that have refused to increase the honesty of their heart. When I say get rid of them, I'm not saying they won't go to heaven. They'll go to heaven, but they will, you know, suffer loss and lose their reward. He said they will fall, then they will rise again. But when they come back, you see, I've preached this over the years. All the people that were under Saul were also under David. What changed was the leadership. Let me be under Saul, under David. So God's not going to kill everybody in that sense. He's just going to cause judgment to come, you know, and they'll go out, then they'll come back. When they come back, they'll come back more humble. And they will submit to David, which they would not have submitted to while Saul was alive. Majority of Israel stayed under Saul. Only 600 that were in debt, that were in distress, you know, that joined David. Same thing is happening today. So that's where you have the 8/12. You got 8/12 is the same thing as 2/3. You know, that's the outer court of the people. Then Noah and their wives and their sons form the 3/12, which is like Peter, James, and John. Then the Noah and his wife is like Jesus, you know, that form just 1/12. And if you add the 1/12 with the 3/12, you get 1/3. According to Zechariah chapter 13. Verses 7 and 9. Now watch this. The Noah's sons and their wives, the Peter, James, and John company, if you like, have honesty of heart greater than 30-fold, but less than or equal to 60-fold. So the honesty of their heart is between 30-fold and 60-fold. So the people who don't make it into the ark are people who are 30-fold below. People between 30 and 60 make it. People between the most holy place is between 60 and 100-fold. So God has not made the thing too hard. She's anybody who is an honest heart can make it. And as I'm speaking, it's happening as I'm talking. That's why I call it present truth. The Holy Spirit is drawing people who didn't form the ark. The people who have formed the ark are people who are, I said it earlier on, solid. Those they don't waver. They are consistent in prayer, they're consistent in love, they're consistent in Pauline prayers, they're consistent in fruit of spirit. And I deliberately notice I didn't even put light scriptures growing, I didn't put all of that here. Because there are a lot of Pentecostals, there are a lot of people who haven't come to that knowledge yet, but they've got the right heart. And the one they know they are doing. And what's going to happen is, as the glory comes and the ark begins to rise, they will come to these knowledge of these deeper things. By the time the flood has done its work of cleansing the earth, of bringing judgment upon the rebellious and all of that, the house of Saul and all of that, and they come out, you understand, many of them would have had the right knowledge. Even though by the time they entered the ark, they may not have had it. It's all in our book. Growing, building Noah's Ark. Some of this revelation is all there. You know? So it's shown here in the Tabernacle of Moses. Let me just share one or two more things as I begin to close. So outside the ark represents the outer court. The Tabernacle of Moses had three compartments. The outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. The outer court Christian, sadly, they're the majority in the church. Both Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, you know. What makes you in the outer court is not the church you go to. What makes you in the outer court is not even whether you speak in tongues or not. You can speak in tongues and be in the outer court. What makes you in the outer court is the state of your heart. The honesty and the integrity and the humility of your heart. Because that is what's going to determine how open it is to be able to receive revelation. So if you're the outer court people, they only see the Bible in natural light. In the Tabernacle of Moses, they had this brazen lava that had water. So the priests, they were in the desert, so it used to be very dusty. So the priests would take the water from the lava and wash their feet. They would see the picture of themselves in the light of the sun that is shining upon the brazen lava. That is symbolic of the fact that they only see the Bible in the natural light. So when he started telling them about revelation, they said, don't mind him, he's in error. You know, the guy in the outer court cannot see the shoe bread in the holy place. He can't see it. And that's how you begin to locate people. By the time they open their mouth for 5 minutes, you can locate them. Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sadly, many of our preachers and so-called pastors and apostles, when you hear them, you find he's just talking out of court. All they preach is, you know, physical blessing. All they can see in the Bible. The other day I was preaching about David recovered all. I'm sure you've heard other people preach it. Crossover night. Come and recover all. And all of it, all they are talking about is how God is going to kill your enemies and how God is going to give you the contract you got, you lost last year, and you will recover all out of court. What he's saying is not wrong, it's just that it's not complete. Then you got the holy place. The holy place is where the candlestick and the shoe bread are. So those ones see the bread, the word of God, the bread of life. They see it in the light of the menorah, the candlestick. That's revelation. That's Ephesians chapter 1. They begin to see the deeper things of God's word. And that's the Noah's sons and their wives. And I want to say, to encourage you, that majority of the people in this church who have been practicing with the right heart, what we do, will fall into that category. They're in the ark. If you're someone who's been practicing all those things, you don't have anything to worry about. You'll be in the ark. You know. Then, the third category is the most holy place, which represents those who have the honesty of heart between 60-fold and a hundredfold. I want to reiterate what I said a few minutes ago. These things are dynamic. So in some ways, you may be 65-fold now. And make up your mind, you're going to do better and better. And by the end of another 2 weeks, you move from 65 to 70-fold to 80-fold. You see, everything depends on you. God does not look the way man looks. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. The Yoruba people have a wonderful saying, and it is the truth. He said, "Olorun ni kan lo mẹ́ntó ń sìn." In our language, that means only God knows those who are really worshiping him. God doesn't look at you. You know, you might have the tag scripture pastor and have the wrong heart. And that guy might have a tag of, you know, some religion, and he may have a better heart than the other guy. God is looking at the heart. And the degree of the honesty of your heart will determine what you accept and what you practice. See, when you hear truth and you have an honest heart, you will accept it and you practice it. Then you will be doing all of these things. That's why I didn't even put life scriptures and all that. Just love. Everybody knows God wants us to walk in love. So who will fight, you know, walking in love on a daily basis and saying, "I endure long and I'm patient and kind," and all of those things? Unless you're dishonest. Who will fight reading your Bible every day? Who will fight praying? Then we fight that one. And say, "Oh, well, you know, it's Paul who said that. God, that's for apostles. You know, maybe God did not want that for..." It's a lie. You know? And then who will fight praying in tongues at least 1 hour every day? Now, they fought that one. But the only thing that will make you fight those things is dishonesty. And once you start there, that's Olubi Johnson's experience to the glory of God. If you start with that baseline, love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, daily Bible reading, Pauline prayers, and praying in tongues. That's where I started. I didn't start with tongues and groanings and life scripture. Mm-mm. It was as I started doing those ones consistently. Over a period of a few years, I started getting more revelation. Then I moved to life scriptures. Then I moved to groanings. And I moved to the deep. I began to see. But if I didn't start there, I would never see those things. That's the path of our spiritual evolution. It's the path Jesus took. It's the path Paul took. That's why Paul, writing by revelation in the book of Hebrews, Baba Paul, he said, "Who in the days of his flesh?" God gave him a peek into how Jesus lived. Offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. And he was heard in that he feared. Right attitude. Paul picked it and wrote it down for us. There is no way you can follow Paul, John, Jesus and not come to these same things. I'm not preaching anything, you know. I'm only following the apostolic fathers. Through our contemporary fathers like Kenneth Hagin. And if you wind the clock back and you go back to John Wesley and you go back to E.W. Kenney, you'll find all of them trod the same path. I got to close. So, and all these scriptures are there. We'll put it in the app, you know. So that those are the people that form the ark. Now let's begin to close. Thank you, Jesus. Am I helping anybody here? Yeah, where in the world are you? Good. Right. Saints and sinners that are in the ark are those who are above 30-fold honesty of heart. So the holy place is 30 to 60. Most holy place is 60 to 100. Now, how? We got to close. Look at Genesis chapter 7. I preached from this to some months ago. I will read verse 10 and 11. Everybody read after me. Say, "And it came to pass after 7 days." Everybody say, "After 7 days." Say it again. Say it one more time. Seven is God's number for completion. So after the completion of the bringing the people inside the ark, after 7 days, seven. Nothing is accidental in this Bible. That's why we pray at the beginning that God will open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of the law. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, we're not going to live to 600 years. So what does 600 mean to us today? What is 600? It's 2 times 3 times 100. What's 2? God's number for witness. What's 3? Perfection. What's 100? Generation. In the year of the witness of the perfection of this end time generation, the flood will come. In the second month, the month of witness. And in the 17th day, what 17 is 10 plus 7 is in the day of the completion and the commandment. Everything has a spiritual understanding. The same day, everybody say it. Were all the fountains of the deep, great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Two separate things. You know, people have often said, how can it rain so much that it floods the whole earth? It wasn't rain alone. There was rain, and then there was a tsunami. The oceans, the fountains of the deep, they broke forth. So water came out of the oceans in addition to the rain that was coming from heaven. The combination of both of them was what drowned the earth. And the only people that survived were those in the ark. I wrote it down here in my notes. Watch this. Deep, united. Everybody say it after me. Deep, united. Prayer in the spirit will flood the earth with the rivers and the rain of God's glory. I'm going to repeat it. Deep. I didn't hear you. Remember Psalm 42, we quoted every Tuesday. Deep calls on deep at the noise of the water spout. Deep. United. Pray in the spirit. One, put 1,000 to flight. Two, put 10,000 to flight. Five, we put 20, we'll put 100 to fly. Let's read it. Don't let me quote it from my head. That's in Leviticus chapter 26. United now. See, when you come for good morning, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. Every time we come to pray, power is harnessed by God the Holy Spirit. Take from William, take from mommy, take from Pastor Boyga, take from who, take from this, you know, and he would combine them together and he would amplify it. And the funny thing is that, you know, when people don't see immediate results, you know, he will give a little bit to your life, you know, help you healing, deliverance, protection, so that you stay alive, you know, meet your needs and all that. But a great amount of it is being stored. Stored for the flood. I would say stored for the flood. Stored for the flood. And it's not only us. There are guys in America. There are guys in England. There are guys in Japan. And you don't know. God has saints everywhere. There are guys in South Korea. And you know, the thing that unites all of us is that we're praying the same Holy Ghost. Same Holy Ghost. So he can then synchronize all of our prayers. You know, amplify them. Do you understand? Give us some of it to make sure we're okay, to keep us, you know, and all of that. Then a great majority stored for the flood. I would say stored for the flood. Stored for the flood. God's ready now. So when the day of the flood comes, all that power that has been stored will be released at the same time. Am I talking to anybody? Is anybody here still on my side? Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8. 5 of you shall chase 100. These are captains over tens. So the amplification factor for them is in the 20s. You know, 5 times 20 is 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. These are captains over hundreds. The amplification factor is in the hundreds. 100 times 100 is 10,000. And your enemies shall fall before you. Then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, 32, one put 1,000 to flight. And then you go to Joshua chapter 23, and one of you shall take 1,000. And two, the amplification factor now is in the thousands. And you know what the Lord showed me? He said, it's not, the amplification factor don't stop at 1,000. It doesn't stop at 1,000. These are just statistics, you see. These are just samples. 5 will put 20. So, 20. Let me give it to you. Those, you see, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, 1, verse 15, it tells us captains over tens, depending on our spiritual capacity. Captains over hundreds. Captains over thousands. See, captains over tens, their amplification factor will be in the tens. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. Watch this. That's why you need to make sure you are serious in whatever it is that you're doing. You're honest and you're sincere. To him that hath shall more be given. To him that hath not, even that which he has will be taken. I was sharing this on Wednesday. Covering does not substitute for your prayer. No. All it does is amplify it. But the more you put out, the greater the amplification factor you get. So the guy who is over 10, he'll get an amplification power of 10. The guy who is over 20 will get an amplification power of 20. The guy who does 30 will get amplification. So the more you do, the greater the amplification. The guy who gets to 100 will start getting amplification of 100. The guy who moves to capacity 200 will start getting amplication of 200. The guy who comes to capacity 300 will get amplification of 300. And it goes like that up to 1,000. Then you now start. The 1,000 is the bottom layer. The guys who have capacity of 1,000 will start having application of 1,000. The guy who has capacity of 2,000 will have application of 2,000. And so on and so forth. There's no limit to this thing. You can now understand the scripture. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. Let's give the Lord a glory clap offering. Us! I was just given a snapshot, as I just said, what us now, of how scared Satan is. He knows. One of my famous songs of God begins, that's the beginning of his end. In World War II, Winston Churchill was famously quoted after the Battle of Britain, and they defeated the Germans in the air, the RAF. He said, this is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. He said, but shall we say this is the end of the beginning? See, in the beginning, Germany was defeating everybody. So he said, this is the end of the beginning. Once the manifestation of the sons of God begins, that is the beginning of the end of Satan. He knows. That's why he has fought it tooth and nail, especially in this last century, from Azusa Street till today, taking us down all kinds of distractions, destruction of prosperity, destruction of healing, destruction of material blessing, so that we will not focus on what is really important. But God has found a generation. God has found a company who have not been distracted. And with the glory, this amplification, he's going to now release a flood. A flood, deep calls unto deep from the intercession, that will now not only release life, it will open the heavens. And then there will be a rain of glory. So it's going to be a flood of rivers and rain. Rain will come from up and down to the people. Says, and you know, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's rain. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Am I talking to anybody? Those in the ark will grow spiritually. Those outside the ark will die. Some spiritually and physically. I'm showing you what it takes. The ark. People are entering the ark as I'm speaking now. Just check your heart. 30-fold to 60-fold. Make sure you're not under 30-fold. How do you know? I've given you the criteria. Start practicing those things. Love, if you have not been doing it. Daily Bible reading. Pauline prayers. Praying the Spirit. Attitude of humility and all that. Then you're safe. You're in the ark. And then when the flood comes, it will lift you up. Then inside the ark, you'll be growing. Inside the ark, you'll be growing. By the time the flood is over and you come out, many of you are going to come out with the borrowed anointing. You would have got it while you are in the ark. When you come out, then we will now fan out. That's what happened with Noah and his sons. After they now fanned out to the rest of the earth and formed the nations of the earth. Nikosholofrenes. A new church. Same church, but a glorious church. No spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The church would have been transformed by the flood. Lord, pour out your spirit.
Lord, pour out your spirit on all
the peoples of the earth. Let your sons
and daughters
speak your words. Your words of prophecy.
Send
us dreams and visions. Reveal the secrets of your heart. Lord, our faith is rising. Let all heaven hear the coming of your day. Great awakening.
And now there is a great revival.
You know.
And now there is a great awakening.
And everyone.
And everyone who calls on
Jesus
shall
be saved. The next verse.
Lord.
Pour out your spirit
on all
the nations of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Let them see your glory. Let them fall in reverent awe. Hallelujah. Show your mighty power. One hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. God has made it plain, made it clear. That's why I've said it over the years. The highest level of prophetic ministry is prophetic teaching. See, someone just gives you a prophecy, thus saith the Lord. Oh, great revival is coming. He hasn't told you how it's going to happen. He may just tell you some general things. Oh, you know, make sure you are pure, make sure you're holy. But you see, what God has done now, He's given us the details. You now know how to be holy, the blood, the word, and the spirit. You now know how to perfect the love of God. You now know the maturity of God's love. You have the Pentecostal anointing. There's no reason why you shouldn't be in the ark. And some of you are strong enough to have been part of who formed the ark. Now, that's not everybody. But there are people God can rely on 24/7. They don't, they're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know, they're in today, out tomorrow. Those ones can't form. They can be in the ark, but they can't form the ark. People who have, by practice, over the last many years, have become rooted and grounded in love. So all the time we talk about Ephesians 3 prayer. Those who have been doing it and really practicing Allah, and you know, God can rely on you. Where you can honestly and truthfully say, there is no day on the earth I don't pray at least 1 hour in the spirit every day. Not possible. You're established in that with love in your heart. So your tongues is not noise. Those are the kind of people he has used to form the ark. And they're all over. They're here. Remember in Gideon's army, he had 300s. There was 100 that was with him physically. Then there was the other 200 were apart from him. That's why it's not scripture pasture. Alone. As some of us are here. But there are others who are there. We don't even know them. In other places, other ministries, we don't know. And he will take one here. He will take one here. But they are all solid guys. Warriors that can fight with the left hand and the right hand. The guys who came to David while he was in the hold at Adullam. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Even from the tribe of Benjamin. I'll preach more of that later on. The people who came. God was the one who brought them. He said, and they came to David day by day. Strong people, swift like eagles. And they are all over. There's some here. There's some in Nigeria. There's some in America. There's some in England. I'm sure of those places. And I'm sure we have some in South Korea because of Yonggi Cho. I'm sure. We don't know them. But when those guys, when they show up, glory be to God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. Thank you for showing us this flood that is about to come, that is imminent. Father, have mercy on me. Lord, I repent where I have not prioritized practicing the love of God daily. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8, by prayer, by confession, by the word, and by practice. Where I have not made Bible reading a priority, that I do it daily. Where I have not been praying from the Pauline prayers consistently as I should. Where I have not been praying in the Spirit for at least an hour every day. Oh Lord, I repent. Have mercy on me. I receive your mercy. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive flesh life and power into my spirit to enable me begin to practice these things with far greater diligence than I have been in the past, so that the degree of the honesty of my heart will increase from 30-fold, 60-fold, up to 100-fold. Oh God, have mercy on me. And help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Nika tolomo shukutu fris. Liprikutu fridikutu frides. Father, thank you. Labrikutolomo shukutu fris. Father, thank you. Labrikutolomo tolomo tu fridu fris. Lord Jesus, thank you. Labrikutolomo tu fridu fris. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Labrikutolomo tu fris. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. In and upon my will. Emotions. Upon our wills. Our emotions. Our physical bodies. Our wills. Minds, la pritolo mato frishe. Our emotions, la pritu fridi frishe. Our physical bodies, la pritu fridi ngatusa. Our circumstances, la pritolo mato frish kufridisk. Our regional heavens, la pritolo mato frish. Insufficient measure, renal kaklamatara lepro. In this regard, ni pritu frish nangara. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we come to pray for all those who are in need of healing for their bodies. You want us well so we can carry the glory. Father, we release your healing power into their bodies, those who are at home, those who are here physically. We say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against generational and familiar spirits, Lord, of infirmity, of fear, of doubt, of oppression and depression. We cut! We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's be seated just for a minute.